called this teaching, What Do You Expect? Acts 27. I've been thinking a lot about expectations the past few days and how are expectations formed? You know, expectations are based on things that we have seen or things that we have heard. Will the sun come up tomorrow? The song says you can bet your bottom dollar from the play Annie. Bet your bottom dollar on tomorrow. The sun will come up. How do we know that? Well, because we've come to expect that every day the sun rises and we count on that. It's our personal experience to know that when it gets dark tonight, that it's just going to be a few hours before the sun will be back up again. Will you receive, if you're working or collecting unemployment or collecting Social Security, will you receive a paycheck in the next few days? Well, you fully expect that you will. If you've done the work and put in your time, you anticipate or expect that there'll be a paycheck that'll be mailed to you or deposited into your account or given to you, because that's your experience. It's an exchange that you've made. You've served and performed services, and you fully anticipate a return in the agreement that you've made to be paid for those services. How about if you were to take a walk through the woods or someplace out in the away from your home, and you were to get bitten by a poisonous snake? Would you expect to get sick and possibly to die if you didn't get help? Well, most certainly. Why is that? Because that's what you've learned. Perhaps you have never been bitten by a snake previously, but you've learned that this is a dangerous thing. So that expectation is based on something you've heard. So there's a lot of expectations that are formed based on our experiences. So let's take a look here at Acts 27. If you turn to Acts 27, it's almost at the end of the book of Acts. There's only 28 chapters. And this chapter is an account of the Apostle Paul. He's been imprisoned for 2 years in the Jerusalem area in Caesarea. And he's a Roman citizen. He's appealed to Rome. And so he's being transported across the Mediterranean Sea from the coast of what's now known as Syria or Israel over to Italy, to where Rome is. And in the process of this voyage, the boat that he's on, there's 275 other people on this boat. He is in a group of prisoners that are being watched over by a Roman centurion. A centurion is a soldier that oversees 100 soldiers. That's the term centurion. And this centurion is guarding the prisoners. Doesn't mean there's 100 soldiers on there with him, but he's got a contingent of soldiers, and he's guarding the prisoners that have managed to get passage on this vessel, this boat. And this is a boat that carries goods that they're transporting. That's how the owner of the boat makes his living, is by transporting people across the Mediterranean Sea from one spot to another. Well, in this voyage, they've been caught in what we would call a hurricane. They called it a typhoon back then. It's actually even got a name in this chapter. The name of this typhoon, it says in verse 14, Acts 27:14, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. There's the name of the storm. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship. Undergirding the ship, these, of course, were wooden vessels, and they had these very strong ropes that they would throw over one side of the ship and underneath the ship, and then they'd pull them up on the opposite side of the ship. And so that these ropes would hold the ship together. That was the undergirding. So they would say they had doing everything they can to keep this ship together. Again, verse 17, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail, and so were driven. So they decided they didn't want to crash on the shore, so they put up the sails and let her ride. Verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. So they're doing everything they know to save their lives, to save the ship. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Well, I think all of us have seen on weather reports, especially in the late summer and fall, we've watched the news and seen these hurricanes. That in our case, they come up from Africa and come up along the east coast of the United States or into the Gulf of Mexico, and they can move very slowly at times. And we're watching them day by day. Well, this ship is caught in the clutches of one of these storms in the Mediterranean Sea. And it says, when many days have expired, neither sun nor stars, it's been seen in many days, their expectation that they were going to survive was lost. They just were ready to give up. They didn't see that there was any way to make it through. They tried everything they knew. So it says, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete. See, if you read the record a little earlier before we started, they were in the island of Crete, and they know when the storm season is. And Paul had advised them, let's not try and travel during this time of year. And, of course, Paul is just a prisoner on the boat. So the owner of the vessel didn't pay any attention to him because he wants to get his paycheck. He wants to transport the goods and these men to Italy where he's going, and so he can get paid. Doesn't want to wait out the whole season. But Paul's saying you should have not left Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Well, that's a phrase we don't use very often in this day and time, but this Bible, the King James Version, was written in 1611, you know, so some 410 years ago. And this phrase, be of good cheer, would be better translated to grab hold of your mind. Consider what you're thinking. Have your thoughts well arranged. You know, when you're in fear, your thoughts are not too well arranged. You're afraid for your life. So he's telling them, be of good cheer. Why? For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. So when everyone else is panicking, Paul is turning to God. Okay, God, we're in a bad situation. And God's responding to Paul's plea, to Paul's prayer, and he lets him know by revelation that he's going to make it to Rome. They're not going to die at sea. And that everyone on the ship is also going to survive this storm. That had to be comforting. Verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Have your thoughts well arranged, for I believe God. See, that's the reason. Paul's standing there, and the storm is raging about him. And he's telling them that God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom I serve, has told me we're all going to make it. And I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island, because God told him the ship's not going to make it. The ship's going to not survive this storm. Verse 27, but when the 14th night was come, 2 weeks they've been caught in this storm. As we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and they sounded and found it 20 fathoms. Fathom is a measurement of how deep the water is. And so these men that are in control of the ship have sensed that they're getting closer to land, and they took a measurement, and they're 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. So the water's getting shallower. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out the stern and wished for the day. Isn't that how people respond sometimes? They just wish whatever the situation is that they're in, be it even the life-threatening situation, they wish that it would just be all over. And here in this case, it's apparently nighttime, and they are trying to put the brakes on the ship so it doesn't crash on the shore. And they're wishing for the day. They are just wanting the day to come, whatever light can come through the storm. Verse 30, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat, this is the lifeboat, into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. So here are these men that are in charge of the ship have let down the lifeboat at the back of the ship, like they're going to put some more anchors out, but they have another intention. It says, as though they would have cast anchors out the foreship. Verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. So now these men who have put their confidence in Paul's saying, yeah, it's not a good thing these guys are doing to take off in the lifeboats and leave us. And so look what these men do, the soldiers. Then the soldiers, verse 32, cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. That's the craziest thing you could do in a life-threatening situation, is get rid of your lifeboats. But that's the confidence that they've gained in Paul, who is telling him that he believes God. Verse 33, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this is the 14th day, and you have tarried and continued fasting. That's a pretty bad storm. For 2 weeks, nobody's eaten a thing. I mean, I've heard about seasickness, but 2 weeks, you can't have much left in your stomach. And have taken nothing. Verse 34, wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. And there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. So he reiterates the promise that they're going to make it through the storm. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer. So that's what he's been exhorting them, to have their thoughts well arranged. And now with his guidance and his leadership and his words, he's changed their expectations. Previously, we saw that they all hoped that they were going to be saved was taken away. They had given up. But now it says they are of good cheer. They've got a handle on their thoughts based only on the words that this man, Paul, has given them. Verse 36, then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all the ship 216 souls, 276 people. Verse 38, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. So even the product that they were transporting, they got rid of that. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoised up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken up with the violence of the waves. You got to imagine, if you've seen this or if you've been to an ocean during a storm, these waves are big and tumultuous, and it's breaking up the ship. That's how strong this storm is. It says the hinder part of the ship was broken with the violence of the waves. Verse 42, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. because they're responsible to bring these prisoners to Rome. So they're talking about, should we just kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape? But the centurion, who's in charge of the soldiers, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. So it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. How amazing. Their expectation was that we're all going to die. And then Paul tells them, God showed me that we're not all going to die. And I believe God. And he's able to, just by his conviction, change their expectation. And he's got this centurion that's definitely bought into what he's saying. And the centurion is telling the soldier what to do. Don't let those men escape out the back, and don't, let's not kill the prisoners. Let's just everybody get to shore. Chapter 28, verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. They all swam in on pieces of the ship or swam in of their own ability. Verse 2. And the barbarous people, sometimes we think of barbarians, we get different means, but it's just that they were not part of any country. They were not fully, as we would say, modern. The barbarous people showed us no little kindness. Now, these people have also been watching this storm. It's been affecting them. And imagine this storm happens, and all of a sudden you got 276 people floating into your island whose lives are saved from this ship that they've been on. These people are amazed, and they're showing them no little kindness. For they kindled a fire and received us, every one, because of the present rain, because of the circumstances, and because of the cold. See, it's also the time of year when it's not 90 degrees out. It's a colder time of year. So they're making a fire. Verse 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, everybody's commissioned, go get some wood for this fire. Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. There came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw that the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer. He escaped the frying pan into the fire. They're thinking, why do they think this? Because their expectation, their experience has been, if someone gets bit by this viper or this snake, that they don't survive. This is a lethal bite. And yet watch what happens. I'll read again verse 4. Then the barbarians saw that the venomous beast hang on his hand. They said to themselves, among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth or alloweth him not to live. And he, Paul, shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. See, experiences or expectation is based on the experiences. And they're watching this man that got bit by this snake, and he just shakes this snake off into the fire, and he's perfectly fine. And I'm sure many were recounting the story of how this man had told them that they were all going to survive, and indeed they did. I'm sure that had to be part of what was talked about, as these people would have been asking, what happened? How did you guys get to this place? So expectations can be formed based on things that we experience, or sometimes based on something we've heard. Now, take a look, if you will, at Psalm 39. Psalm 39. We'll see another couple places where this word expectation comes up. In Psalm 39, and we're going to look at verse 7. 39:7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. So In the King James Version, this is, we don't quite see the word expectation here, but there's another version called the Amplified Version, which some men put together some years after the King James was written, and they just worked these individual words more deliberately. And here in the Amplified Version, Psalm 39:7 says, "And now, Lord, for what do I expectantly wait? My hope, my confident expectation is in you." See, the psalmist is saying, God, my expectation for my life is in what you have promised. Look at Psalm 62, please. Psalm 62. Why am I looking at this? Well, because we also can have our expectation in God. We can trust that God will take care of us. Paul, in the middle of this hurricane, when everyone was panicking and they'd done everything they knew to survive, they didn't just sit around. Paul has gone to God, and God has assured him that they're not going to die. Here in Psalm 62 and verse 5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Perhaps this is one of the places that Paul went in his mind when he was praying, that God is a refuge. A refuge is a place to run in times of trouble. God is a refuge for us. And so we can run to him when we're in trouble, in challenge. Look at Lamentations, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, a few books past the middle of your Bible. And in Lamentations chapter 3, and here in Lamentations 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 18. And again, I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. I'll read it first here in the King James. It says, verse 18, "And I said, my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood of and the gall." Verse 20, "My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." Well, listen to this in the Amplified Version. It'll make a little more sense. Verse 18 in the Amplified of Lamentations 3, verse 18. "So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope and expectation from the Lord." So this person is writing that they're in a very bad situation. Verse 20, "My soul continually remembers them and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. It is because of the Lord's loving kindness that we are not consumed, because his tender compassions never fail." I'll finish reading in the King James here. Verse 22, Lamentations 3:22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not concerned, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." See, so we can have great confidence even in the midst of challenge and trouble. Look at Acts chapter 3. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. Now this account is, there's a man that is over 40 years old in the context of this chapter. We learn that. And he's never walked. He's been lame from the time he was born. His feet and ankles and legs have never developed because he's never walked. So they're all atrophied, as you can imagine. He has to be carried anywhere he's brought. And every day he's carried to the temple. And he sits at this one particular gate at the temple in Jerusalem. And here in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Now, the previous chapter, chapter 2, tells us that Pentecost has just happened. Jesus Christ, just a month and a half earlier, had been crucified. He had lived his life perfectly, had been crucified. God raised him from the dead. And just before he ascended into heaven, he met with his closest followers and told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise from the Father in a few days, not many days, it would happen. And then chapter 2 opens with Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, people come in from all over. This was a feast that Israel celebrated every year. And on this particular Pentecost, the apostles began to speak in tongues. And this mystery that had been hidden from the time of Adam and Eve began to unfold, that no longer was just Israel God's chosen, but whosoever believed could have the Spirit of God and could walk with the power of God. So Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Their day began at 6 a.m. That was the first hour of prayer. Then every 3 hours, they had an hour of prayer. 9 o'clock was the second hour of prayer. And here it says the ninth hour, and this is their hour of prayer. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he, that's this lame man, gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. So this man's been at the temple every day his whole life. And yet now, here comes Peter and John, and they address him. And he looks, and his expectation has changed. What has changed? Well, certainly, the word would have gotten out about Jesus Christ at the temple and all that had happened and how he'd been crucified and God had raised him from the dead. And just a short time ago, Pentecost had happened, and it says about 3,000 people were born again on that day as Peter addressed them and told them to change, to repent, and to receive this gift of Holy Spirit. And so here he sees Peter and John walking in, and they say, look on us, and he looks on them, and his expectation has changed. He's expecting to receive something of them. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Money's not going to do him any good at this point. But such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. They all knew this guy. He was a fixture. And he had never walked. And now here comes Peter and John. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man is healed. And he instantly is able to walk. Think about a baby learning to walk. He'll take a couple steps and fall down. He has to gain his balance. He has to learn the coordination. This man, in an instant of time, all that has come together. All the synapses in his brain have connected together, the coordination, and he's not able only to walk, he's able to leap. Oh my gosh. I forget how many months it takes before a child that's learned to walk can actually leap in the air. But that's another step in their development, and all this has happened in an instant for this man, because of the expectation had changed as Peter looked on him and declared that in the name of Jesus Christ, he was healed. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, and we'll close here in Romans chapter 10. Our expectation, or our expectations, plural, certainly are formed based on what we've seen and what we've heard. And yet, no matter what we come up against, sometimes there's scary words that we're confronted with. Words like Alzheimer's or cancer or other words like this that can be just bring immediate dread upon us. This past year, there's this word coronavirus has put a lot of fear into people. And yet God is bigger than all these things. We don't have to walk around in fear like those men that were trapped in that hurricane. We can believe God and have our thoughts well arranged, be of good cheer, and know that God can take care of us in spite of any situation that comes up. In Romans chapter 10, it says in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's that simple to get the Spirit of God, to be saved, to be born again. Now the next verse, verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Again, that's not that great a translation. In the Amplified Version, verse 11 says, for the scripture says, whosoever believes in him, whoever adheres to, trusts in, and relies on him, will not be disappointed in his expectations. What a great promise. If we just put our trust in God, we run to him for refuge when things get hairy, when things get challenging, God says we'll never be disappointed in our expectations. He always has the way for us to walk. He's got the answer for us. So we can just move with confidence in any situation. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the promises of your word that we can read and know that these accounts are real, that these are not just stories, but these are actual men's and women's lives, and how we see these examples of those that put their trust in you and were able to gather their thoughts and put them in arrangement properly, despite the fears that may have been tempting them, and that they were able to come through. And time after time, we see that as we put our trust in you, we will never be disappointed in our expectations. So, Father, we thank you again for your love, your grace, your abundance to us, and the promises that you make to supply all of our need and to be our sufficiency in all things. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.